Certainly want to thank Jeff for his description of the devil or Satan this evening, so we can see some of his disguises that he has and be warned and try to follow after God instead of him. Since I'm going second, I checked with Jeff on what he was going to be talking about, because it just doesn't help sometimes if I had the exact same lesson as he has. So I'm going to go a different direction than Jeff. Jeff told me he was going to talk about Satan, so I thought for the remaining part of our time this evening, we'll be talking about God. When we talk about God, we use many descriptive terms for God and for the name of God. Sometimes we talk about God and we talk about him as being our creator. And certainly he is our creator, because in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we understand he is our creator. Sometimes we call God the Almighty God, because he has unlimited power, he has unlimited knowledge, and he has unlimited presence. His presence is everywhere. Sometimes we might call God the Most High Lord, meaning that he is all powerful, that he has all authority, that he has authority over every other power, both on earth and in heaven. Sometimes we might refer to God as the everlasting God, meaning in talking about his eternal nature, that he is an eternal being. So most of the time when we talk about God, we're talking in some descriptive manner, and that it could be all the time we talk about God, we're describing something about God. Well, this evening, for the few minutes that we have left this evening, I want to talk a little bit about something about God that describes God, because when I talk about God, or when I address God, almost all the time, by far the most of the time, I use the term Heavenly Father in my description. And I think probably if I polled all of y'all this evening, you would say the exact same thing. If you're talking about God, most of the time you say, "Heaven, my Heavenly Father." And there's a reason for that. The reason is that we are looking for a very close and a very personal relationship with God. And hopefully that's the exact same type of relationship we've had with our own physical father, that we've had a close and personal relationship with them. So it makes sense that we would address God most of the time as our Heavenly Father. Now, when we look at the New Testament, God is referred to Father about 250 times in the New Testament. Most of those references refer to the gospel accounts, where Jesus himself is referring to God as his Father. So I think that just goes on to emphasize to us that it really is important for us to look at God as our Father. So what I want to do for a couple minutes is for us to look at some verses in the New Testament that refer to God as Father, and then try to make some connection with how it is an advantage to the child of God, because that's who, if God's our Father, then we have to be his children, how that's an advantage to us. How do we have an advantage having God as our Heavenly Father? So I would encourage each one of you, if you have your Bible, to open up your Bible as we turn to these passages. It won't be that many of them, and we're going to start with Jude chapter 1, verse 1. I know there's only one chapter in Jude, but I like saying Jude chapter 1, verse 1. So we'll look at Jude first and see what the scriptures say about God, our Father, and see if we can understand some of the advantages. Jude, verse number 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Do you see there in the latter part of that verse where it talks about God the Father? And see the connection made with sanctification. We're sanctified by God the Father. Now, we all know what sanctified means. We always say, well, it always means you're set apart. So this verse is telling us that one of the advantages that we have as a child of God is that we are set apart. We are sanctified to this Heavenly Father that we have. We all understand the relationship we have with our physical fathers, in that we have, in this physical world, we have but one physical father. My physical father is Bob Bard. He is the only physical father that I have in this world. The exact same thing happens in the spiritual world. We have a single spiritual father. So we need to understand that. Now the difference comes is that even though I have a single physical father, I didn't have any choice at all in who my physical father was going to be. That choice was out of my control. I had no choice at all. But it's different as far as our spiritual father is concerned. Our spiritual father gives us the choice of deciding who we want our spiritual father to be. Jeff's already told you about one of the spiritual fathers, that is Satan. So we have a choice. Do we want to be a child of Satan, or do we want to be a child of God? And it is our choice. That's something that I don't get in the physical world. I can't, if I really, really, really didn't want Bombard to be my physical father, and say I wanted Kirby Kimball to be my physical father, and I want to be brothers to Kelson and to Ben, there's no way that's going to happen, because that's in the physical world. But in the spiritual world, we choose who our father is. Now you might say, well, Andy, when you go back to Jude, the first chapter, and you look at verse 1, it doesn't say anything about us choosing God. As a matter of fact, it talks about that we are called by God the Father. So we need to understand that when we're called by God, it's not meaning that individuals are picked out and called by God, but that simply means that God has chosen and called a group of people to be his disciples, to be his children. But the Bible, the New Testament, is very specific in talking about that individuals choose whether they want God as their father or whether they want Satan as their father. Turn over with me to John, the first chapter. Let's look at how God allows us to choose him as his father. John, the first chapter. John 1, look at verses, starting with verse 12. John says, but as many as have received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So John says, if you want to choose God as your father, then you have to believe in Jesus Christ. That's how you go about choosing God. You can turn over to Galatians. We won't turn there this afternoon, but if you look at Galatians 3rd chapter, verse 26, for the sons of God, the ones that are the sons of God, are the ones that have faith in Christ Jesus. So we need to understand, to be called of God, to choose God, you simply had to have faith in God. So it's a great advantage for us as God's children to know that we can choose God as our Father. God has given every person that has ever lived and that will ever live the choice to make. They can choose either God as their Father, or they can choose Satan as their father. So that's a great advantage to us as children of God today. Well, let's turn over also over to 2 John the 4th chapter. Second John chapter 4 says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. So here's another verse that talks about God being the Father. And in this verse, we talk about commandments coming from the Father. Now, we know, once again, as far as our physical fathers are concerned, when we lived at home, our physical fathers had authority over us. And I think I would be safe to say that as we lived at home, every one of our fathers gave us rules and gave us commandments to follow after. And these were good. These were things to keep us safe, to keep the child safe. The rules were made to make the child to be able to make a difference or be able to differentiate between right and wrong. Rules were there in order to allow the child to have approval when they obey the father, or disapproval when they disobey the father. Rules were in place that brings consequences to our life. We all understand that. So it shouldn't make any difference to us when we have God, our spiritual father, providing rules or providing commandments to us. It's not because that he is a tyrant. It's not because that he's like a master that's giving rules to his slaves. But the reason that God gives rules or commandments to his children is because he loves his children. Turn over to Hebrews the 12th chapter for a minute. Hebrews the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12. Look with me, starting verse 7. Hebrews 12, starting verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there that of whom a father does not chasten? If you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Moreover, we all have human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seems best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Think for a minute, if God did not give any rules whatsoever to his children, how would we understand, how would we know what pleases God? How would we know how to be acceptable to God? We wouldn't have any idea at all. Just as Ryan talked in his lesson this morning, we would be spiritually blind in that sense. So the rules of God, the commandments of God, are an advantage to his children. Why? Because they tell us what God wants us to do. They tell us how to lead a righteous life in this world, and they tell us how to worship God. Without God's rules, without God's commandments, then we would certainly be lost in this world and not be a very suitable child to him whatsoever. So let's turn and look at one more, or look at a couple more, over in Matthew the 7th chapter. Turn over to Matthew the 7th chapter just for a minute. Not Matthew 7. Let's go to James, the 1st chapter. James 1. Let's go there. James 1st chapter. James 1 verse 17. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We all understand that one of the chief functions of a father is to provide for his child. We understand that's one of the most basic concepts. The same way with God, our Heavenly Father. He provides for us. He provides everything that we possibly would need. Now, he does this on a very general basis, for sure. Since he is the creator of the universe, the creator of all things, he provides for every person, whether they're his child spiritually or not. He provides a body suitable for everyone to live in the environment that we have. We don't all go around walking in spacesuits because we live in this environment. We have a body suitable for that. He gives everyone the very air that we breathe. He gives everyone he controls the temperatures of our world, where it's not too hot for us, it's not too cold for us, it's just right for us. He gives everyone food for nourishment. These are things he does as a general basis because he is our creator. But think of the things that he provides. Think of the advantage that his spiritual child has over this. Think of some of the things that he gives us in addition to that. He gives an escape from sin. When we're tempted, God helps his children to escape from sin. When we're depressed or we're lonely or we're having problems in life, God gives us comfort to overcome these problems. When we have unpeaceful times in our life, God gives us peace in our life. And not only that God gives us forgiveness of our sins. When we turn against him, we can ask for forgiveness, and God, as our Father, gives us forgiveness of these sins. And probably maybe as important as anything else, turn over to Matthew the 7th chapter. Matthew the 7th chapter. And look what Jesus says in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 11. Jesus says, "Then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those that ask?" Our God gives us the ability to communicate with him, to ask him for the things that we need. And our God, our Heavenly Father, has the power to give us those things, knows the very things that every one of us need. And then he loves us so much, he very willingly, very graciously supplies the needs that his children have. So once again, this is such a great advantage for a child of God to have God as their father. Well, one final thought before we close this evening. Turn over to Acts, the first chapter. Acts, first chapter. We'll look at one more verse talking about God as our father. Acts 1. Let's look at verse 4. Acts 1 and verse 4. This is right when Jesus is getting ready to ascend back up into heaven. He's with his disciples. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from hence. You see here, he's talking about the Father once again, and he puts that in connection with the promise of the Father. Now, in this context, the promise of the Father is, as we saw in verse 5, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we see the fulfillment of that promise when we go just to the very next chapter in Acts chapter 2. We have that promise being fulfilled, where the Holy Spirit does come upon Jesus' disciples. But the idea of promises is important as far as the advantage of having God as our Father. Once again, when we were growing up, I'm sure we thought our fathers were perfect. I'm sure we thought that every promise our fathers made to us, he would keep perfectly. But as we grew, we understood that our fathers were not perfect, and that every promise that they made to us, they did not keep. But that's not true with our Heavenly Father. He keeps every single promise that he's ever made. You can look through the entire Bible. You can start in the book of Genesis, as Jeff mentioned, with Adam and Eve. Promised them, you eat of the tree of knowledge, you're going to die. Promise fulfilled. Or you can go to Abraham over in a few more chapters in Genesis. If you go and journey where I tell you to journey, I'll give you a great nation. I'll give you a land. I'll give you great blessings. Promises fulfilled, where Abraham received the land of Canaan. Abraham received the nation of the Israelites. Abraham received a great blessing, his descendants, through the coming of Christ. The Old Testament is full of promises of God promising to the Jews the coming Messiah. That promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ coming in the New Testament. You can look at the prophecies of Daniel, where God promises, "I will establish an everlasting kingdom." You see that promise fulfilled in the coming of the church in the New Testament. God fulfills his promises. That tells us something. That tells us that even the future promises that God gives to his children, they will be fulfilled just as his past promises have. Turn on to 1 Peter for a second. 1 Peter. First Peter, first chapter. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." One of the things of the connection between a child and a father is there's usually an inheritance involved. For the child of God, we have an inheritance. We have a hope. We have a goal in this life. Our hope and our goal is heaven. Our inheritance that God has promised to his children is heaven. We can look at all the prior promises of God, see that every one of them have been fulfilled, and we then have confidence that even his future promises, the promise of heaven for me, the promise of heaven for you, the promise of heaven for all the children of God, is not just a promise, but it's really a reality. And even though we haven't received it yet, it's as good as in our pocket already. So what a great advantage we have as having God as our Heavenly Father. So four quick things this evening. God gives us a choice to choose either himself or to choose Satan as your father. He provides for us. He gives us the instructions on how to live, on how to please him. and He fulfills His promises. Those are great things, and there's many other things that give us such a great advantage of being the children of God. Now, as we started this lesson this evening, we talked about a couple of verses that talked about how you become a child of God. And we talked about, there was a verse in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, that talks about you need to believe in Jesus Christ to be a child of God. Then we talked about Galatians 3 and verse 26, you need to have faith in Jesus Christ to be a child of God. Well, that's not everything that the Bible says about becoming a child of God. Some people would tell you that's all you need to do. All you need to do is just have faith in Christ. I was driving this morning on the way to services and listened to the radio for a minute. Preacher on the radio says, the only thing you have to do for salvation is to believe in God, and then God's mercy takes care of everything else. That's simply not the case as far as God's word is concerned. God's instructions, God's commandments are concerned. Yes, faith in Jesus Christ is essential to salvation. Absolutely true. But he goes on to say, you can look at verses like in Acts 2 and verse 38, that you also have to have repentance for your remission of sins. You have to change your life. You have to turn your life around. He also will tell us in Romans 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10, that this faith that you have that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you need to confess that with your mouth. And then he'll go on to say, if we just take one more verse from when we talked about Galatians 3 and verse 26, he says, for as many as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do you become a child of God? You obey everything that God tells you to do. What an advantage it is to call the Almighty God, the Creator Himself, the All-Powerful, your Heavenly Father. If you are not in that condition and you would like to be, we'd ask you to come forward tonight as we stand and sing.